Blessing to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles and like to follow along, we'll start in the fifth chapter of Matthew. Good to see you. Appreciate your presence. And I hope so far the blessings of singing gospel songs and being praised, giving praise unto the Lord has been one that has been done with satisfaction and joy in your hearts and minds. The reason we come together, and it is a joyful occasion, also to remember those who are certainly worthy of our prayers and to be mindful of them in the days ahead. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Jesus so many times had so many things to say, and that almost, I guess, anywhere in the Gospels would be something that's certainly easy to build a lesson that's worthy of our study. Seems like the Sermon on the Mount, again, one of my favorite places to go, or Hebrews 11 or someplace like that, can develop so many different thoughts. And I'm always impressed with the eye of the way when Jesus talks, how it affected the people that were listening to him, and the different impacts that what he had to say had upon people. Sometimes he would, I could see him preaching and speaking like a parable. Sower went forth to sow seed. Some seed fell by the wayside. Stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. And I could see somebody who is just a common everyday folk just trying to, you know, make ends meet. And they could listen to Jesus speak that, and they say, what a great point. What a point you could think about and have, and it would give you an understanding of God's will. And I've done that so many times when I've heard gospel preachers preach on almost any subject. I've told him later, I said, you made a point I hadn't considered before. And that is so important that we have those times. And that sometimes he would speak in just a way that would make an impression upon someone that you might think, boy, they didn't want to hear that, maybe. Or maybe they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Sometimes he would speak in a glorious way, a blessed way. As a matter of fact, here in Matthew, the fifth chapter, he starts off with, and he's speaking to multitudes of people. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are, you know, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you could hear that. You could think, what a blessing this is. To hear someone speak like this, to give us something to face life with. And then sometimes he would talk in a way that would be just startling, stunning. He'd say something like in John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. That's just one of those wild statements. Here's a Galilean carpenter, and he's saying before our father Abraham was alive and lived, I existed. That had just to be, you probably couldn't grasp that. You could appreciate the point of a sower sowing seed and it falls in different places and it demonstrates the condition of the heart rather than the strength of the power of the seed. But to hear a Galilean carpenter say, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was claiming, but they just couldn't comprehend it. And the same thing here, the idea of blessings. He'd go on to say, like in verse 11, he said, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, then he'd go and say, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And that certainly had to be something that encouraged them. And he'd said, let your light so shine that people may see and may understand and give glory to your Father in heaven. But then, in verse 17, he began to change. And so many times he would make points that went right at them. And that's what we do here this morning. And it's just one of those points that goes just right straight at us. Verse 20. A multitude of people are sitting and listening. It says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness, and it's something that hits you right there. He might be making a statement about the scribes and the Pharisees, but he's making a statement to every single person there that's stunning. He says, For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And of everything that could be said that's going on there, it's not that probably people would be sitting there and say, well, I bet that upset the Pharisees. Well, they probably did. But I think they also would be impressed with the idea that it's not just a stunning statement like before Abraham was, I am. This is talking about me right here. I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means become a part of and identified with the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about righteousness. And he's talking about those in the multitude that are seen to be examples of righteousness, are thought of to be the teachers of righteousness. And of all the wonderful things he would say, like, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and those who mourn, and those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst. They're going to be blessed, and they'll be taken up. That's wonderful. That's great. But now here's a statement that says right here at me. I mean, you can't escape this statement. I mean, you could hear him say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's a stunning statement. I got to think about that. But this one is talking right at me. And it goes across thousands of years. Jesus is contrasting the idea of the righteousness of the kingdom with the traditional ideas, the traditional application and interpretation of the law. There's so many times will be given by the scribes and the Pharisees. And again, I hasten to add, you know, the scribes are those who copied the law. And after copying and copying and copying, after years of doing that, you learned what it said. You knew the law as well as anybody. That's why they're called lawyers sometimes. And the Pharisees, the very word Pharisee means separatists, the holy ones, the ones who are so devoted, dedicated to make themselves holy before God. Jesus is using them as an example of what not to be. And every single person who heard him must have been impressed with that. So I want to talk about, just for a few moments, this idea of righteousness that exceeds. The righteousness that exceeds. Now, there is a righteousness that exceeds. And, of course, we were talking last Wednesday night. I gave the invitation, and I talked about the Apostle Paul standing before Felix. And what would Paul say to a Roman governor? If he was with the Jewish people, he would have gone in a different direction. But standing before a Roman governor, Felix, he says, hey, I want to talk to you about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And whatever it said, Felix didn't care for it because it says he's scared. He trembled at it. And when we think about that, we're thinking about something that makes a point right to us. So when you think about righteousness is really just that state of being right. And that creates the problem a lot of times, doesn't it? The idea of what is right. And then think about the world's history. About what people have always thought. I mean, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and whatever their thinking was when God said, do not eat of this tree, and gives them a stern warning about what would happen. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I mean, how much more of an impact could that have upon the individual? You shall surely die. He's talking right there to them. And you know what happened. You know the history of the world. And you look down in the third chapter in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she forgot everything that God said and she went ahead and ate it. Something like that. Whatever the justification was, she wound up and he ate also. And immediately they understood, realized they were wrong in what they'd done. Matter of fact, if you go on over into the next chapter, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, you talk about Abel and Cain. Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. This entire demeanor changed when he realized that God would not accept that. The idea of the world's righteousness and what they think is right, so many times they could change it like that. Maybe sometimes people can say something, and as soon as you say something, you know very well you said something wrong. We've all been there. We recognize that so many times we think of something being right, and it's not. But God is the one that is right. Over in Psalms 19. We all know that verse 1, Psalms 19 and verse 1, says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But when you read down at verse 8, it begins to expand out the idea of the law of the Lord and the word of God. In verse 8 it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord is what is right. And that's what David would write. Over in Psalms 33, he would add to that. Psalms, and we could just take David here in the book of Psalms and talk about everything he said that was right about God. Psalms 33 and verse 4, it would say, for the Lord, the word of the Lord is right, and his work is done in truth. This is the only standard, and it's the only standard worth arguing about and arguing for, because it's the standard that's going to stand. And man must abide by this standard despite whatever they may think, whatever their ideas are. And people were described throughout the Bible, again, we could multiply it many times, as being people who were right, who stood right with God. 1 Kings 15, it says, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. He did what was right in God's eyes. Maybe that's not what the rest of the world thought, but at that time, that's the way he would be described before history. He did what was right in the eyes of God. Isaiah would later write in Isaiah 55. He would be talking about the wicked, and I think he's talking about the people of Israel, but he just speaks in a general way. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. If our thoughts are different from what God has revealed from the earliest of times, then it is unrighteous. And that's the point we need to keep in mind when we think about that. But so many times that's not what happened, was it? The idea of being right before God is being righteous before God. And then there are some who are just so carnal, so unrighteous, that God just wipes them off the face of the earth. What happened in the days of Noah? It says back in Genesis 6 that every thought of man was evil. What a horrible description. Or Sodom and Gomorrah. He just cauterized the earth with fire from heaven. Look with me back in Romans, the first chapter. Paul is writing his letter to the brethren in Rome. He's wanting to impress upon them that this is the way it's always been with God. Romans, the first chapter and verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that is a description of just the Gentile nation generally. I'm not saying there's not some righteous people there, but generally speaking, this is the way. It was a departure from God, from the creation almost. Whether you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether you talk about those in the Noah's flood, this is an attitude of the world. Look with me, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Paul's writing to the Corinthian brethren. He's reaffirming this very idea. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we read verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous. Those who do not possess a state of righteousness. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hasn't always been that way in the history of the world, but there were those who heard the truth from God and God's teachers, and they would come out of the world. And then we start coming close to the idea of the Jewish people who were supposedly to stand out from the world. And when Paul, look with me over in Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul began to preach the gospel. It took Paul a while to get his mind straightened out with regard to the need of the old gospel and the gospel of Christ, or the old covenant, I should say, the old news that were handed down from Mount Sinai. Paul makes this statement about his Jewish brethren, Romans 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Well, but that wasn't a popular teaching, was it? He says the nation of Israel are seeking to establish their own righteousness. He said they are not coming to God in His appointed way. Throughout the world's history, I mean, even when you come to the Jewish people who are trying to carry the name of the Lord into the world, you see people who didn't care for what was right and whose lives didn't reflect the thought of righteousness. Proverbs, 12th chapter, Solomon. Solomon would say in Proverbs 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Or Proverbs 21, verse 2. "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs, balances, or discerns the hearts." The way of every person is right in their own eyes until they have the attitude of coming to the Lord. But then we come to this idea of the righteousness of the Pharisees. A righteousness must exceed the world's idea of what is right, even though we might use the word righteous today to mean something that's cool or something like that. Even the Jewish people had to face this idea that there were some things, look back with me, Matthew 23rd chapter, there were some things even within the Jewish nation that were not acceptable of God. The holy ones, as they would call themselves, Pharisees. Look with me in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. "And then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, first of all, is a group of people that do a lot of talking, but they don't do a lot of acting. They often tell you the truth. And he said you need to listen to that. But they don't practice the truth. And that becomes a warning bell for us. And many of them, we might have heard, parents who would say, do as I say, not as I do. I mean, maybe sometimes we might have to say, you just need to trust me now and do what I'm telling you to do. You'll understand later on. But this idea of saying, do as I say, not as I do, sets this standard that obviously can be seen. Here was a group of people, and they were seen as being the leaders and the holy ones of Israel, and they were known for being people who would say and not do. We don't need to be like that, do we? That was the problem that was happening within the Jewish people themselves. Look further down, same chapter. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of feast and the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi. They enjoyed all of the religious attachments, the garments, and the places and the titles of honors. And Jesus, they're missing it completely. And they should have seen, as Paul would later write to the Romans, he would say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We stand before God convinced and convicted of our own sins, that none of us are righteous, no, not one, except through the grace of our Lord. And nothing raises us up above any other creation of God. Well, not only that, look further with me. Go further down with me. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They were light in what they should have been emphasizing in their life. They were, what did we say, some of them majored in minors and minored in majors, maybe we could say that. The things they were most concerned about were the things that would have been good in and of themselves, but they were forgetting about the most important things. Look with me over in Luke, 16th chapter, another description of them. Luke, the 16th chapter. Yes. And Jesus is zeroing in on the scribes and the Pharisees. And I just thought, as Jesus was speaking the Sermon on the Mount and he made that statement, I wonder how many people thought, man, I wonder what the scribes and Pharisees thought about that. Except that he was talking about us and using the scribes and Pharisees as an example. But in Luke, the 16th chapter, you look down at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve that. I mean, there's so many people who have been blinded by this idea of prosperity. And I'm not talking about all the Pharisees and all the scribes. I don't think you can say that about them. Matter of fact, we can remember Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who came to Jesus in John, the 3rd chapter, and talked to him, and they had a good discussion on the idea of the very nature of the kingdom. There were and he later on, if you look further over in the Gospels, he stood up when they wanted to arrest Jesus. But I'm simply saying, as Jesus is talking here on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's mentioned all what we call the Beatitudes, and he talks about all these wonderful things by which you can be described. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then, very next verse, he starts off talking about, don't think that I've come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And this is the point he was wanting to make to them. And so when you get right down to it, he's talking about kingdoms. The kingdom, I couldn't put it all on there, so I just said kingdoms righteousness is a rightness. It is a state of being right that is revealed in the teachings of the gospel, but it's revealed by our Lord in the teachings of what is right and what we see. Well, they're back here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. For example, look back with me there. You probably can quote so many of these verses. They're just essentials in preaching the gospel. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21, we cannot be people who say and do not. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That was the point. Now back in Matthew 23, he was saying, if they tell you to do something, you do that, but don't follow their example because they say and do not in a lot of things. And Jesus makes an application here about us being with the same mind. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be those who have the conviction to continue to move on in obedience to the will of the Lord, to make their life reflect the teachings of Christ. Well, back up, if you're there with me in Matthew 7, back up to the 6th chapter and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. We don't live and believe and act and move to be seen by the world. That means nothing. The accolades of the world is not the thing we live for. We're living for our Lord and trust and faith in His will for us. We do not do things to be seen of people, and so many times it's easy to do that. But Jesus is warning us here. Don't be those who say and do not. Don't be those who do things just to be seen of mankind. Well, back up with me. Go across the page. Matthew, back to Matthew, the 5th chapter, the verse previous to verse 20. Verse 19 says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches them so should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do not neglect the commandments of the Lord. Live the commandments of the Lord. Be people who do that. And then, if you're looking right there with me, continue on down the page, verse 24. He says, leave your gift there. Sixth chapter, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. When those people were sitting there listening to Jesus, and he gave verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means, no way, no how, become identified with the kingdom of heaven. Look with me over in James, the 2nd chapter. James, the 2nd chapter, beginning in about verse 14. He is talking about the idea that our faith must be powerful and strong enough to move us to obey. That's what he's getting at in there in verse 14. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James' opinion there is that it cannot. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good have you done? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We can't afford to be people that say, I believe in the Lord, and I don't doubt you do. But does that faith move us to be people of obedience? To move in our life, personally and publicly, to have people look at us and see the Lord Jesus in our life. Matthew, back in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Matthew, the 4th chapter, this time, in verse 22. He makes the statement, I'm reading it wrong. I need thicker glasses. Mark, the 4th chapter. Mark, the 4th chapter. We read down at verse verse 21. It's not just this idea that we need to be people of such a faith we will obey him. We need to be people of a personal and public nature. Verse 21 of Mark, the fourth chapter, also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket, under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Verse 22, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That we should all be people, not just that trust in the Lord, but to be moved to follow him and live for him, to recognize that we live in the presence of a God who sees and numbers the very hairs of our head, that there's nothing secret or private with regard to him. And then also to recognize that we should be people who obey all of the commandments of the Lord. That's what Matthew 28 is all about, isn't it? Matthew the 28th chapter, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all things. And spend the rest of our lives fighting against this idea of materialism and the physical nature that we live in at this time, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Let us understand that. That's what Paul was warning about back in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Our righteousness as citizens of the kingdom of heaven must do better and exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that is demanded of us, expected of us by our Lord. Now, how do we do that? Well, certainly grace is involved in it, but coming to the Lord in his appointed way. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we would stand in his presence and say, I'm guilty of this, please forgive me, I turn from this, he will forgive us. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's make it a possibility in our life to have the righteousness of the kingdom as a description of our life. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to recognize that there is a righteousness in this world, whether the world recognizes it or not. But unfortunately, most of the time, I think they don't. 1 John 5 and verse 19 tells us that the whole world lieth in darkness, in unrighteousness, in wickedness. And many people will not have a concern for the things of the Lord, but many will. If you're here tonight or this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, take this opportunity to stand and confess your faith in the Lord Jesus and be baptized into his body this very morning. And let us start to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if there's children of God here, there's Christians that need to make things right, we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Have you stand and confess sins and be willing to turn from them.